The main focus of the teachings actually is for us to understand that knowledge, the knowledge of God, is the most important thing that we need in life. And for us to understand, all right, like if you read that book, and if you haven't read it by now, and you've been listening to me for a while, you are very certain that you're not my friend, like we say, How to Work for God, all right? There's a reason why the book was written, and please, I want you to ensure that you read it. If you read the book, How to Work for God, the whole aim of that book was to help Christians to understand what it means really to work for God, just like the title indicates. And in that, we try to explain that the work of God is first and foremost, all right? It's inside, it's not outward. And that what is outward must be a reflection of that which was first inside, for that which is outward to count at all. I was somewhere recently, I was just making a joke with some people about the ministry of Martha and the ministry of Mary. And you know the story about Mary and Martha. When Jesus came to their house, Martha was so busy trying to get things sorted out. And that looks like the best thing to do. You have a guest. You want to be sure your guest is comfortable. But Jesus said that was not the most important thing. He said the most important thing was what Mary was doing. That Mary sat down, she was learning. And I said to the person that where I was talking, I said, any work that is not a reflection, at any work outside that's not a reflection of that which God has done inside is a waste of time. It doesn't count before Him. So the most important thing for Christians is that work inside. So we're looking at it from the perspective of knowledge. Let's read that scripture we have been using again, the book of John chapter 17. It said, this is eternal life. Let's read that again quickly from verse 1. It said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that his Son may glorify you, even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And I said in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I said that God has a name that he bears in every situation, and his power is released as we understand his name in that situation. I emphasize that the name of God is not a Hebrew name. The name of God is not a Greek name. You don't have to speak in, you know what I mean now, other tongues for you to be calling God appropriately. All the names we call him, El Shaddai, Jehovah Shekinu, Jehovah, what's the last one? Megadishki, the one we learned recently. All right. They are good and correct names, but they don't have any meaning unless you know the meaning. Are you getting my point? The fact that you spoke Hebrew does not make you more spiritual. I hope you got that point. All right. So, and God doesn't have a specific name that is for every situation. He has different names in every situation, all right? If you get to a situation, and the name can be in your language. In fact, it should be in the language that you speak. If you are speaking English, you call God by an English name. You know, God has a name in every language, all right? So you don't have to go. I remember those who didn't, we could listen to a CD, 12 names of God, and they were all 12 Hebrew names of God. I've grown now as a believer, and I know that, look, forget it. God has more than 12 Hebrew names, all right? He has about, as of the last count, he has about 12,750 English names that I know. And that's a joke, you know what I'm saying? And probably has like 25,000 Yoruba names, all right? 1,000,000 Igbo names. If you go and check the Japanese names, and then you add everything together, his names, all right, they are uncountable. So he said to Moses, when Moses asked, who should I say sent me? He said, just say, I am. That you'll be filling in the gap as you get into different situations. You understand that? And as we understand God's name in this situation, and I said that the purpose of our lives, all right, each one of us, the reason why God makes us go through things in life is so that we will understand the name he bears in each situation. And that's the purpose of our lives, that we are transformed, because you see, it's as we see him that we become like him. The power of God is manifested as soon as you understand his name in a particular situation. Now, we've talked about that in previous time, just trying to tie things over to this particular point that we are in. And we also read this. He said, this is eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, and that's the one we began last time, whom you have sent. And we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that knowing Jesus is not about knowing his physical history. He was a son of Mary. He was a descendant of David. That's not what we're talking about. Because Paul said that, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. He said, even if we knew Christ after the flesh, from now on we do not know him thus any longer. If he was a Jew, we don't care. We don't care whether he was an Egyptian. Those things don't matter anymore. What matters to us is the spiritual knowledge of Christ Jesus. Why did he come? in his coming, what did he achieve? What is the current day, all right? Like a book we read those days, we say, what is the current day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? He came 2,000 years ago. That one is history. But that history has a present day reality attached to it. Knowledge of this fact is what makes you a true Christian. The knowledge of this fact is what helps you to be an effective Christian in your daily life. It is not just that you go to church. You know, let me say it again. You know, I was thinking about it just before, as I was coming. I remember one Christian movie that I saw. That's a Nigerian Christian movie, all right? And they try to depict a man serving God. And this is a typical thing all the time. Now, please, let me explain something. I'm not saying it is wrong totally, but it creates a very narrow picture and therefore confuses people who are outside that particular picture. I'll explain what I'm saying in a moment. The man, they're trying to show that this man is a good Christian. How did we show him? He's always going to villages to go and preach. He's always there praying with his family. He's always there handing out tracts. He's always there doing things that are Christian. So because of that, everybody expected that God would bless him. Everybody expected that God would do him good. The picture of the movie was that even when God didn't do this man good, he was still thankful, which is very correct, all right? Which is very, very good. But the point I want to make is that I remembered it again just about an hour ago, and I said that, oh, this is what we do all the time. You want to paint a good Christian, we paint it from his activities. You understand what I'm saying? We paint it from, you know, how much preaching he does. We paint it from how much church he goes to. I remember a big man of God, you know, trying to explain to his congregation why God is going to bless them. And one of the things he said, then I shook my head, I said, God is not going to bless anybody for this. He said, every time we call you to come, you're always there. I said, so? Listen, that God doesn't count those ones. Forget it. Every time we call you to come to church, you're always present. There's no how God won't bless you. I said, listen. God blesses people by what? Faith. Faith is what draws out blessings from God's hands. Please, you must understand this. People say to you that, you see, nothing leaves God's hands. You know, I keep on saying that thing because I want you to stop believing it, all right? Because it's not true. They say nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your own. And I say, it is not true. This is not true. That's the gospel of works. And I've come again this year, 2013. My assignment is to destroy that gospel because it's not true. It's not correct. And if you believe that which is not correct, you are walking in delusion, you are walking in deception, and you will not be blessed. Let's get that clear. Very important. So the man was saying, I said, listen, that is not what blesses people. That's not. The primary thing about being a Christian is that the word of God is entering into you and is transforming you. Please, don't ever forget that thing. The thing that makes you blessed is that you have been changed by the word. Not that you have become more active in church. Your commitments to a ministry or a church does not confer any special blessing upon you. Get that clear? If God wants to bless you, let him do it and receive it with joy. Before you join the ministry, you know I'm a preacher, I shouldn't be the one saying these things. Before you join the ministry, let me tell you something. God had already commanded blessings upon you. Let me say it to you again. Before you joined the ministry, God had already what? Commanded blessings upon you. Now, please, I will explain what I'm saying further as we go on. But I want to explain it to people. The reason is that people keep on approaching God from the angle of works. And like we're talking about, then we're talking about the survival and death of Moses. All right? That was the series we taught last year, part of our Learning from Moses series. Unfortunately, it does not pay them. It doesn't favor them. You see, it's an idolatrous mentality, you understand, that we want to work for God, you understand my point, so as to invoke his blessings. Listen to this, the word righteousness, all right, I began to speak about it last time, the word righteousness actually connotes approval from God. Are you getting my point? That is, a righteous person is the person who God says, I like that fellow, is a good man. Let me give an example now. Let's assume now that, okay, as the pastor of Kingdom World Ministries, you know, many people do a lot of things. In fact, I was the last person to arrive today, if you know what I'm saying, as per arrangements and everything. For those who are working today, I was the last to arrive. Yet, everything was in order before I showed up. And that's very good. There was a time when, until I come, nothing is going to start because my car battery that's going to do a lot of the work that we do upstairs. There was a time like that, but that time is no longer there. So you see, people have taken things like that over and they have given me rest, all right? And for that reason, I should appreciate people like that. Now, therefore, if one of my coworkers has an issue, you understand? I am easily moved. You are getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Now, that's human and that's good. Now, listen, I want you to get what I'm saying in a very good balance. That is good. That is right. There's only one mistake we make. We think that's how God behaves. We think that if we are most active around him, are you getting my point? That he notices us faster. It's a wrong mentality. It doesn't work. It's not true. Actually, it's not true. That's the painful part. It's not true. That's why, and I was thinking about it again today, you know. I went somewhere, so I went for one of my doctors in the hospital. He was wedding today, so I drove this morning some distance, all right, to get to his wedding. So, I saw a lot of jungle again, amen. You know, this is, tropical rainforest. So I'm remembering, I said, God, I love these missionaries for life. That is me. As of today, if you go and move inside some of those places, I will look you like, are you serious about that? But some missionaries came, you know, from their countries. I said, wow, this is nice. Now, all those things made me think again. And again, drive down towards our villages in eastern Nigeria here. Check it everywhere. The churches are always distinctive. You see tiny, tiny houses, struggling people around. Then you see one massive church building. You wonder, like, what? Who built that? Just by the way, I thought about it briefly. I said, if I was from one of those villages and I had money to build a church, will I do it? My answer is no, I won't. You know what I would do? I would build a city, a town hall. I'll go to the school, build a very big multi-purpose hall that you can use for assembly ground, village meetings. You understand what I'm saying? Crusades, anything that you need to do that involves the gathering of people, including a church meeting. I was just thinking about it. I said, I will do that. I will do that. All right? It's good because it's not right, actually, for you to develop a physical structure, you call a building, and everybody else lives in lack, in deprivation, they don't have running water, but you spent quite some cool millions, all right, to give them a place of worship, they don't have a place of drinking. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, let me tell you straight, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. The people received a new religion. They did not receive faith. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. That is, they abandoned going to the shrine and found an ultra-modern shrine to go to. You get the picture? They didn't discover the faith of God. They did not understand the faith of Christianity. What they just did was to stop going to a local shrine and they went to a white man's shrine. And that's why you see fight. If you're a Catholic and you're Anglican, you see those kind of streams because they didn't discover God. They just changed the shrines. You are getting what I'm going to explain? And that's why the allegiance to their local shrine can be bad. You fight seriously to defend the shrine. Now, I'm not saying this is the idolatrous mentality. I was meditating about it today. Everywhere I went, in fact, just see the church, big, big. I've done the church, the next house, my God, is like 120th design. What is 120th? Divide the church like 100 places. This is the interesting part. Most people who do these things, they feel right. Oh, God, you don't understand. They feel righteous. I'm talking about righteousness. Righteousness is that approver. God says, this fellow is my fellow. That's what it means. Now, I was saying, so we interpret God's response as if he were a human being like us. And it's unconscious. And my preaching, like I said this year again, is to help Christians understand that the Lord doesn't think like that. He notices activities around him. That is true. Except that activity is not what we think. That activity is what? Faith. In the realm of the spirit, activity, the buzz around faith, the effect around faith is very strong. God notices it. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Very strong. So, you may be a man of activity, trying to do something for God. If God looks closely and faith is not radiating from there, he does not notice the activities. And that's why people get disappointed. Because they've done all these things for God. But what is the issue? He doesn't even seem to be noticing. You are getting what I'm saying? He said, why have we fasted and you have not noticed? Like he said in the book of Isaiah 58. Why have we afflicted ourselves and nothing is coming forth from your hands? And God was saying, listen, there are different kinds of fasts. The one you were doing before is your own. It doesn't move me at all. It's just that you are used to, if I punish my flesh, I should get something. A more serious Christian, as far as we are concerned, is a hungrier one. You know what I'm saying? That's okay. The one that does a 40-day fast. You know, first I told my wife, I don't understand those kind of things. She looked at me like, what? 40 days fast? I've never done it. I'm not planning to do it. If you do it, I don't think you're normal. That's just my own. That's my attitude. Listen, I can show you from the scriptures. I don't think your head is correct. So Jesus fasted 40 days. He died to save the world. You want to do that? And how many times did he do it? And go and check his own. He was not hungry. My own fast, usually second day, I don't die. You get what I'm saying? The hunger is about to destroy man, man. Go and read the one of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, afterward he became hungry. That is, while that fast was going on, the thought of food was not in his mind. He was so consumed by God's presence. When Moses went out of the mountain 40 days, he also did not eat because he was consumed by God's presence. When Elijah went in the strength, when he did not eat for 40 days, it was because he ate angels' food. Angels cooked for him, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days. I don't know why human beings use human flesh to pummel and beat themselves in the center of hunger. Hunger is fighting them. The first few days is to fight the hunger back. They say, if you continue, you'll get used to it. Why should you get used to a bad thing? So the first time you are doing it, your body will react. It should react. It's the will of God. It should react. If it doesn't react, something's wrong with your physiology. 40 whole days. Like my mother said once, did you kill somebody? But why do we do those things? In our minds, once I've done this, God should listen. I can't suffer this much for him. He won't respond. Look at how much food was passing and I carry my nose, go one side. Something must drop. We enter into prayer with a kind of confidence based on fallacy, actually. So now any devil I find is dead. The devil says, I'm coming. Let's see who's going to die first. You that don't have any energy in you again. And you know, we come with that mentality. That's what I came to break down again this year. This sense of righteousness, this sense of approval with God that comes out of our own labors. It has to come to an end because it's hindering our faith. It is. The Bible says, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. It's not by fasting. It's not by my own works. It's not by my own effort. It's not the amount of buildings I preached and I built for God. Not the number of people I preached to for him. Hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to what? Faith, as it is written. The just shall live by faith. He said, this is eternal life, that you will know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Eternal life. You know God, he releases his power towards you. I was saying, so the real activity that makes you a true Christian in the realm of the spirit is the contacting of eternal life. Listen to this. By the continual revelation and imbibing the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God the Father. If you went for mission for 10 years and you discover how human flesh can labor, you've returned in unrighteousness. Are you getting what I'm saying? But if while doing that mission, you discover, it's not by power. There was a place we went to. In fact, that day we fell asleep. We were so tired. We woke up in the morning. We just like this. We want to preach, and they were giving their lives to Christ. We just, then you are walking in righteousness. Please, follow what I'm going to explain. Righteousness. Righteousness simply means that God is happy with me. Righteousness simply means that I can walk boldly into God's presence and feel confident that He will listen to me. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness means I don't get on my knees and the first thing I do is I confess all sins, known and unknown. That's not righteousness. I read a joke recently. A man said that he went to hospital. They said, what church do you belong to? He said, I'm an Anglican. So they called a priest. I forgot. They didn't give the details of why. But they called an Anglican priest to see him. So the Anglican priest said that, when were you baptized an Anglican? He said, I don't know. Which Anglican church do you belong to? He said, I don't know. Which bishop confirmed you? He said, I don't think I ever met a bishop. So why do you say you're an Anglican? He said, because one day I entered an Anglican church. And everybody was saying, we have done the things we're not supposed to do. And we left undone the ones we were supposed to do. So I thought about it. That's the story of my life. So I said, I must be an Anglican. Though I never went back to an Anglican church, but I know I'm an Anglican. Because I'm one person that does what I'm not supposed to do and leaves undone once I was supposed to do. And anytime we kneel down to pray, we start with that. Once an Anglican priest, actually, really, when I was serving, came to visit in my house. When he finished the visit, he was about to leave. He now said, let us pray. Now, you must understand that since I entered university, that is, this happened during my youth service year, all my movements, you know, maybe in the last 7 years before that, have been amongst serious word people, those who read, you know what I'm saying, the word of faith movement people. So I had not heard that kind of prayer in a very long time. So the man began to pray and he said, we know we are sinners. We can't help but sin. Okay, in this place, I did try my best to, you know, that kind of things in my mind. And he went on for a while. He said the prayer like that and ended the prayer like that. I said, this is what they taught us as sin consciousness. And that's not Christianity. Things like that hinder your faith. Everything that goes wrong, you think is because I have sinned. Are you getting what I'm saying? The opposite of it is righteousness. Righteousness is boldness. The righteous, they are bold as a lion. Let me give you an example from the scriptures of what righteousness is. Lazarus died. Jesus arrived 4 days late. And he got there and he wanted to pray. Notice something. He did not remember to confess his sins. Did you notice that? He somehow omitted to confess his sins. He just dived straight into the prayer. Father, I thank you because you hear me always. And you know the rest of the story. Tell your neighbor, that's righteousness. It produces a bold sensation. Once we went for a church meeting and they were about to serve communion. And the people explained what the power of communion. And that if you eat the bread unworthily, something can go wrong with you. People have run out of their minds after that. Some people just collapsed and died and all of that. And then when they began to pass the communion, some people just excused themselves and disappeared outside. And you don't blame the man for being afraid. It's sin, what? Consciousness. He said, Pastor Banky, are you saying you never do anything wrong? Are you saying that as a human being, we don't make mistakes? No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying that my approach before God every time is because of my faith in Christ Jesus, not because I'm sure I've not done anything wrong. That's what I'm saying. He said, what if you sin and you don't know? I don't know. It's forgiven automatically. I can show you from the scriptures. Well, I did a lot of these things, but God knew was in ignorance, so he showed me mercy. It's called the throne of grace. Is it drawn near to the throne of grace that you may find? To my obtain what? Mercy. That's the first word. And grace to help in the time of need. So if you're talking about maybe you did something wrong, you do not know. I'm happy you told me I do not know. And it's in the scriptures like that. Like Job used to do that. He said, maybe my son sinned and he'll offer a sacrifice. And this is my message to Christians again. That sacrifice that Job was trying to offer each time has been offered once and for all. Do you get the point? Let's read that scripture. Let's just so that we'll be reading our Bible. Romans chapter 1 is one we know very well. My observation is that in this modern day, that's modern day Christianity, at least in the recent years, I hear preaching all the time on TV. You go to church and radio, and listen, very few people remember to remind Christians of these things that I'm saying. The gospel of works has been introduced into everything that we do. And that is why, you know, there's something I say all the time. I know why I say something all the time. They have a saying in Western Nigeria. They say that until the lice have finished on the hair, the blood will not finish on the nails. Because those days, before they had good delousing agents, the only way to delouse the child's head is to look for the lice and pick them one by one. And those things suck blood. So, and they're very tiny. The only way to kill them was to press them against two hard surfaces, the best ones being the nails. What does that proverb mean? It means simply that once a problem has not come to an end, we don't stop attacking it with our solution. Are you getting my point? So that's why you hear me say some things again and again, as if I'm a broken down record. It's because every time I live here, I hear the opposite again and again. And sometimes people I have preached to, they disappoint me when I hear them talk. Not once, not twice. I've heard people say that, why should I have this problem? I've been paying my tithe. I said, what kind of madness is this? You think you are immune to problems because you paid a fraction of the money that God gave to you to an organization? I know what I'm saying, no? Because some people say, I've heard people say that an evangelist cannot receive a tithe because it does not have the governmental authority. I said, give me the scripture you are quoting. And the man was speaking with fervor. An evangelist doesn't have the right to collect the tithe because he doesn't have the right. I told my wife, I said, this man is saying this as if he believes it. And that's why people keep on telling me, I better start a church so you can have the governmental authority to collect the tithe. I mean, look, listen, it's painful. I hear Christians say it. Woman came to me here once for counseling, she told me all the problems. Then she added, we said, no, but as a child of God, a faithful tither, I said, and this woman comes for Bible studies here. Now you see why I can't stop talking. Because people finish hearing you, they go outside, fear. The moron is coming to get you, man, you know? Better pay off the, you know, protection money. Now, I have no problem with your protection money. You can pay it if you wish. My problem is that it gives you a confidence that the devourer won't come, except that that's what opens the door for the devourer. Say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'll tell you simply. Because once you come in self-righteousness, you're on the devil's turf. You hear what I said? Once you come to God with self-righteousness, you're in trouble. Argument will start. Say, Lord, you know I paid the tithe, I gave an offering. Satan said, but the other night, that woman that needed lift, he didn't give that woman lift though. Argument will start now. He said, Lord, but I've given it. I said, last I was there when they scratched the recharge card. Where the tithe on the card? Should have brought his phone to the pastor to make a 10-minute call. That would have taken care. One day I was in university. There was one brother, was a year my senior. He was talking about how thieves broken and stole some of his things. Or maybe he had some financial issues. There was a problem anyway. And he began to speak. He said, I went and began to plead the power of the tithe. There was a word he used. As I began to say, I suddenly remembered that last month I forgot to pay the tithe. Then I turned around and began to plead the mercy of God. I wanted to tell you, bros, if I just start with mercy, then you don't have to remember that whether you remember to pay or forgot to pay. My plan actually for today was I want to explain the power, or let me say the mechanisms of good works in Christianity. Because when I talk like this, Christians often mistake what I'm saying. They get me wrong a lot of times. They think I'm saying that the armed robber will just believe and shoot somebody and say it doesn't matter. The armed robber will say, I believe, then kill two other people and say it doesn't matter. Listen, just by the way, Paul said, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, but he says by faith. The Bible says faith, all right, that is not accompanied by works, all right, is a lying faith. That the work that the man does is a reflection of the faith he has. What I'm just saying is that people often start with works, end with works, and there is no faith in their heart. And they come to God on the power of their good works. I said to you before, let me say it again, and I'll continue saying it. Once you enter that place called prayer, one thing you have to fight it is called temptation. So yesterday I gave a fat offering. I helped somebody in need. I sent money to a widow. There are children who couldn't pay fees, I paid their fees. I gave to a pastor. I gave to a ministry. I gave all that I had. Not a tithe, everything. All right? Tell your neighbor, that's temptation. Once you've done that amount of good works, there's a temptation to come to prayer with the knowledge of it. You must fight that temptation. You must quote that scripture. I'm just a servant of God. I've done only that which I was asked to do. Now let us pray in the name of Jesus. Oh God, I don't want to go into that now. To pray in the name of Jesus is not just to mention the name. TB Joshua 2 mentions the name. You know now. And the guy is a thief, a joker. In the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, you heard that in the Bible, the sons of Sceva. Name of Jesus is now a business. You get my point? So when we're talking about praying in the name of Jesus, it is not just to utter the name. It's bigger than that. It's to say, this my prayer is not prayed because of the power of my good works. This prayer was not said because I felt like I've done something for which God owes me and he should pay me back. Everything I'm going to get from this prayer today is because Jesus paid it all. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus.